Send a greeting of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. He is our triumphant Lord. He won the victory over death by his resurrection. Scriptures say it was not possible for death to hold him. So we know he is the victor over death. He is the victor over sin. In fact, he won the victory for you and I over sin. Also been blessed by being here this morning already. This morning as I came up the steps, I was a little early, and I heard the brother here teaching the instruction class, and I was impressed with one of the things he mentioned. He said something about that sometimes we fail to realize how nearly like God we really are. Something like that. And it's no wonder, because God says, the scriptures say, that we were created in the image of God. And instantly I had to think of a scripture in Romans, Romans chapter 1, where it says that God has placed an awareness of him within each of us. Maybe if you turn to that to get it right. Romans 1. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We are made in the image of God, and therefore man is inexcusable. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. We are without excuse before God to say that there is no God. It's foolishness. We are created intelligent beings. Not as intelligent as God, and not as powerful as God, but intelligent beings. And so it's only the fool that would say that. If you have some time sometimes, study the word fool and see where it comes from. It has an interesting history. Another thing I was impressed by was the devotional. When the brother read from Psalm 145, there's one verse there in verse 7 that says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy wondrous, and shall sing of thy righteousness. That word, abundantly utter, if you look that up, that phrase, abundantly utter, will say to bubble forth. It's just like someone that can't be quiet. And normally we think of little children, maybe some little boy or girl, and they just saw something really exciting, and they come home and tell their mom and dad what it's all about, and they can hardly stop talking. And that's what you and I should be like when we talk about the greatness of God. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. They shall bubble forth with all the wonderful works of God that he has done. Had to think of another scripture, actually, in Psalm 71, where David said, O Lord, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have... Can someone help me finish that? Something like that, yes. Till I have showed thy... Let me read that to get it right. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. I hope that is every one of our desire as we go through life, that we want to make his weight known, not only to those about us, but also to the generations that are to come. I ask you to send your prayers this morning as I preach, as I preach the word of God, that it may be preached in the power of the word, that its truth may be brought forth and that they may find room in our hearts. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Here Jesus is speaking a parable. And it seems the emphasis of his parable here is be ready, be watching, and be diligent. I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses here. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Here we have a story of 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom, it says. They were wanting to attend the wedding. And as they were going, I'm sure that they had conversation about what to expect as they were going. For virgins, for young ladies, weddings hold a lot of attraction. And I think they actually hold a lot more attraction for young ladies than they do for young men. There's always more conversation in a group of young ladies about a wedding than there is in a group of young men about a wedding. A lot more conversation. And I'm sure that these were no different. And they had conversation as they were on their way about what to expect. I don't even know what all they talk about. But they had plenty to talk about. And they were all intent on going to the wedding. They were all intent of being present there. And Jesus is likening this to us, to you and I, as we look forward to a day when time shall end. And there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a wedding feast. And when we think of the 10 virgins that went forth to meet the bridegroom, they all had the same intent. They had the same goal. They had the same thing in mind. They were all, and when you look up the word virgins, it will say something like this. They were young maidens. They were unspoiled. They were untouched. They were chaste. They were pure. They were covered. They were hidden. They were like the pure church. And purity is a wonderful thing. Purity is a wonderful thing. You know, if you are pure, your conscience is clean. You don't have things bothering you. Purity is a wonderful thing. And I would like to tell you, young ladies and young men and all of us, keep your life pure. It is one of the most wonderful things that there is in the world, is to view a pure person, a person that is clean and righteous before God. And of ourselves, we are not that way. Of ourselves, we are not that way. All of us have sinned, the scriptures say, and come short of God's glory in our life. But we can have that glory upon our life again as we yield our will to Him and surrender our life to Him and confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to give us a clean slate, to call us pure, to call us righteous. You know, there was a time in my life when I depended on my own works as my righteousness. And you know, I felt good when I did right. I felt really good. And when I sinned, I felt really bad and I felt condemned. And that's the way all of us are. That's the way we are. When we do right, we feel good. When we do sin, we feel condemned. But I had to realize that even though I do right, I'm still condemned. I'm still condemned because I'm a sinner and I have sinned. So I had to realize that righteousness was not something that I work out of myself and can display for every man to see and to see that I'm righteous because I do right. But righteousness is something that I receive from God. It's forgiveness, and thereby I am made righteous. So righteousness is not something that I give to God, but righteousness is something that I get from God. It's something I receive from God. And I praise God for that. And even though at times I fall, that I believe I'm righteous, because I confess my sin and I plead God's mercy and grace upon my life, and He shows His favor to those who yield to Him. They were pure. All of them were pure. They all had lamps. And whenever you think of a lamp, you think of something that has the ability to give off light. And as Christians, we should be a light. We should not be just a lamp. Yes, we are a vessel. And this body that we live in is, it should be a light. It should have something in it that creates light. And light has at least two functions in our life. When we have light, it gives me direction as I go. When I drive somewhere in the night, I may go somewhere I had never been before, and they'll give me directions and tell me how to go. And I say, well, I never saw it. I can't see it now. And so how can I get there? But as I travel, my headlights just shine far enough ahead that I can follow the road, and I can get there. The other thing that light does is that it makes me visible to others. It not only lightens my way, but it makes me visible to others. And a light should do both of those things for us. I had to think, in thinking of this, of being a light and being visible to others, I like to tell you a story of what happened to two young brothers in, I think it was the state of Ohio. They were at the neighbor's place one evening, and they both had four-wheelers, or three-wheelers. And they came home, and they didn't have lights on the three-wheelers. And the one came home, and he got home before the other, and he's wondering why his brother isn't coming. He waited a little bit, and he wasn't coming. And so he thought, well, he's going to turn around and go back and see where he's at. So he turned around and went back the road that he came and the road that his brother was going to come on. And you see, I said, neither one of them had lights, so they couldn't see where they were going very well, and they couldn't see each other. And so as they were going down the road, they hit each other head on and killed each other. The one was concerned about the other, and the other was coming home. And you see, that's why we need lights. We need to be a light so people can see where we are. And we need to be a light. We need to have light so that we can see where we are going. But they all had lamps. They made a profession, we would say. They were distinguishable. They looked like people of God. You know, it's a shame when there is a light, when there are lamps without a light. And you know, sometimes you can see on the faces of people that there's a light there. And sometimes you can see on the faces of people that there isn't a light there. you can see guilt. And, you know, we can't hide behind ourselves very well. We just can't. And I would like to look at what distinguished the wise from the foolish. And first I'll look at what didn't distinguish them, in what ways they were the same. One of the things, they all had the same goal. They were all headed in the same direction. They were all going to see the bridegroom. That was their intention. They were all going to the wedding feast. Another thing that was the same was their purity. The scripture says they were all virgins. They were all pure. They were all undefiled. Bless their hearts. It wasn't their lamps that made them different from each other. They all had lamps, and I think their lamps looked much the same. They were all capable of giving off light and for giving direction. It was not their tendency to sleep. They all slept, it says. And you know, maybe we could criticize them for that, but they all slept. Every one of them slept. And the reason they slept, I believe, was because the bridegroom tarried, it says. The bridegroom didn't come when they expected him, as soon as they expected him. And so, after a while, they got weary. You know, I got sleepy driving down here this morning. Some people don't have a problem with that, but I do. When I sit down, I relax. Unless there's something interesting to hold my attention. And you know, whenever there is something interesting to hold our attention, it says what I'm interested in. I can tell what you're interested in as by what holds your attention. But at midnight, they all heard the same cry. It was, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And they all woke out of their sleep. Together they woke out of their sleep and got ready to go. And I believe, you know, I think that whenever they went to sleep, their lamps were all burning yet. I think their lamps were all burning. But they were not. They went to sleep and they were not watching. And their lamps went out, every one of them. And so it says they rose up and they trimmed their lamps. And we don't know much about trimming lamps. Most of us don't. But, you know, whenever you have a wick that is all charred and ugly, it won't light real well. You want a fresh wick with some oil on it that lights up well and gives off a good light that doesn't smoke. You know, up until this point, the wise and the foolish appeared much alike. And in life, there is this thing of, you know, we just don't really know who is right with God always and who isn't. We don't. There is a lot of deception in the world. But, you know, that there's a time coming. Jesus said it this way, that he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And the goats are going to be on the left, and the sheep are going to be on the right. There is a time coming that will distinguish between the true Christian and those who are professors. You know, they trimmed their lamps and they got ready, but when they tried to light their lamps, they wouldn't burn. And because that they wouldn't burn, they didn't have any light. They didn't have a light for their path. And so they quickly say to their neighbor, their friends, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." And they felt that they hardly had enough. And you know, none of us can go on the merit of someone else. Someone has said it this way, that God has children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. Just because your parents were Christians doesn't give you an entrance into heaven. And just because some of your good friends are Christians doesn't give you an entrance into heaven. It must be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It must be someone that is willing to take up their cross to confess their sin and their undoneness, and to acknowledge their need, and to see, have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, that He is the atonement for our sins. You know that with that word trim, it means to put in proper order, to prepare the wick. And all of us have that to do in life. All of us have something to do to prepare so that we have light. Light doesn't just happen. We have to seek for light. We have to work for light. We have to, you see, these five wise virgins, they were diligent. And they had forethought. And they thought about, you know, sometimes the bridegroom doesn't come on time. And so we have to be ready. We have to have an extra amount of oil. And you know, all our own efforts and labors are in vain unless we have the Spirit of God in our life. Unless God's Spirit has come upon us and is the motivator for our actions and our deeds and our devotion to Him. You know, any amount of trimming or putting in order could not compensate for the lack of oil that was there. They could have trimmed their lamps to the very best, for the very best performance. But they didn't have oil, their lamp trimming was in vain. And you know, so it is with you and I. We can look proper before other people. We can dress right, and we can look good. And I think we should. I think the Bible talks about modesty and not putting on things for vain display, not trying to get people to notice us. That is pride. We should be dressed properly. You know, but all the changes that we make on the outside are not going to compensate for the lack that is within. You know, they may attract people's attention for a while. But after a while, someone is going to see what the true you is and what the true me is. It's like someone has said, we can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but we can never fool all the people all the time. The truth will show. Whether we have a light within us will show. Your interests are going to show whether you have a light or not. The oil represents the Spirit of God. And when the oil is present, when the Spirit of God is present in our life, it's going to show. There's going to be light there. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom. He cannot become a child of God. He cannot be a part of the family of God. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It must be a personal encounter. Romans 12:1 says, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that word, and be not conformed, the thought there is don't be molded into the world's image. Don't allow the world to mold you into their image. And you know, that is the intent of the world. That is the intent of Satan's kingdom, is to mold you into the image that he wants. It's also God's intent. But you know, I've noticed, and in my life I've seen that God, I preached last Sunday at home, and I made this statement that God doesn't seem to be a very good salesman, does he? You know, a man came to him and said, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, are you sure? He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. It's hard to follow me. But you see, Satan does the very opposite. He makes it sound easy. It's going to be easy. It's going to be fun. It's going to be nice. It's going to be good. And we know in the end, he comes with all these promises, but no power to fulfill. Emptiness. So he wants God's Spirit within us. Transforms our mind. And that transformation or renewal of the mind manifests itself in everything we do. It manifests itself in the way we speak, in the way we look, in the way we act, the way we do business, the way we relate with others. That transformation is a life-changing action within our life. Romans 8 says that if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. It's just like those virgins that didn't have oil and they couldn't go into the wedding. And they went and bought oil and they came late and it says the door was shut. And they were not able to enter in. How can we know that we have oil? That we have the Spirit of God within ourselves? How can we know? And be ready. And be watching. Well, one of the ways that we can tell, that you can tell and that I can tell about myself is this. That when the Spirit speaks to you and you resist him, you know, you're pouring the oil away. That's what you're doing. But when you listen to the Spirit, when he speaks to you and you obey, that is saying that his Spirit is within me and it has a home there. It's welcome there. He abides there. If the Spirit gives direction and we obey. The Scriptures say that the mark of sonship is obedience. The mark of sonship is obedience. What father, he says, is there that doesn't chasten his son? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not sons. You're not children. You're illegitimate children. You're children without a true father. But if we are obedient, obedience is a mark of sonship. When the Spirit speaks to you, how do you respond? First John 1, and I appreciate the book of John. Here, you know, there's many times that we wonder, or I have wondered already, how do I really know whether I am a child of God, whether I am pleasing to God? And here in John, if you turn to John, you will see that he says, hereby know we that we are in him. Hereby we know. And he says it several times in the book of John. He says, we can know. And these things have I written unto you that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Another way that we can know is, as it says in 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we have that light, if we have his Spirit dwelling within us, we have fellowship with him and with each other. And it gives us light for our path. 1 John 2 says, and hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments. And listen further. and his commandments are not grievous to us. His commandments are not a grief to us. They're not hard. They're a pleasure for us. We want to walk in his ways. We love his ways because they are right. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We know that we are his children because we love his commandments and we love his word and we love him and we love the brotherhood. I'd like to turn to Luke 11 a little bit and read a few verses there. Okay, here he says, thinking about the Holy Spirit coming into our life. And in verse 11 of Luke 11, he says this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you know, I remember back, I don't know if you remember, how many of you remember, when the Jesus movement was kind of the thing. There was a group of people that, a large group of people, across the U.S. and maybe even in Europe, and they were called the Jesus people. And they would meet and gather in places, and they have conventions and meetings, and they would just beg for God's Spirit to come upon them. And they would want to have, and you know, in our circles, there was kind of a reaction to that. There was kind of a reaction to that where, you know, you don't ask the Spirit to come. I mean, yes, it may be all right, but that's not the primary way of getting the Spirit. And I agree, it's not the primary way of getting the Spirit. The way of receiving the Spirit is submission and surrender. That's the way we receive the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. But the Bible does talk about asking God for his Spirit, asking the Father to send his Spirit into our hearts, just like he does here. And he says that, how much more shall your Father in heaven give his Holy Spirit to you if you desire that? And so I think we need to ask God to send his Spirit in our life. And when he sends his Spirit into our life, that we are willing to obey and to walk in that way, the way that the Spirit directs. You know, do we recognize the Spirit when he speaks to us? I have wondered about that myself already. How do I recognize the Spirit when he speaks to me and when he speaks to you? How do you recognize him? How do you know it was the Spirit of God? Or how do you know it was some deceptive spirit? You know what, there's an Old Testament account, and it seems so unjust, but that's how it's recorded. Do you remember the man that was the prophet that was told to go to a certain place, and he went and he said, when you go, don't speak to anybody in the way, don't eat at anybody's house, don't do this and this and this. And so he went. He was obedient. He went and he did what he was told to do. And then another prophet comes along, or supposedly a prophet. I'm not sure what he was. But he came and he said, you should stay for the night. You should eat. And the man of God said, no. He said, I have a voice from God. I have a word from God that I'm not supposed to turn in to anybody's place. And I'm not supposed to eat in this place. And then he said, well, I'm also a prophet of God. And you know, I believe there's many prophets like that today in the world. I'm also a prophet of God. And it doesn't matter if you do this or that. It doesn't matter if you're remarried again after you're divorced. It doesn't matter. You can live a cleaner life that way than you can singly. I think there are many prophets like that. And they come and they confront the prophets of God. And they say, no, it isn't quite that way. I'm a prophet too. I have the Spirit of God as well as you do. You're not the only one that has a voice from God. And he deceived him. But you know, that prophet bore his own brunt. He was killed on the way home because he disobeyed God. You know, how do we know when the Spirit of God is speaking or when it is a false spirit? We need wisdom. The Bible says we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't believe that God is going to let a searching soul in the dark. But he's going to give him light as he needs light. And as we follow in obedience, God will give us light. Just as I drive down the road, and I follow as fast as my lights, and I can see where I'm going. I can't see what's beyond, but I follow minute by minute, and I can see where I'm going because I'm following the light. So it is with God that he gives us direction. He gives us grace for the need at hand. You know, the foolish virgins, they were concerned about the present. And it seems as though that's about all they were concerned about. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. They were pure. They all had an ambition. They had a mission. But they failed to plan for the future. And you know, if you and I are seeking about present enjoyment in life and not worried or concerned about the future, then we are the same. We are foolish. It is foolish to make a profession of godliness and not be concerned about the future. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Most miserable. Yes. If this life is all that's to it, then we are of all men most miserable. And if we are just putting a show off to be accepted by people, if we are just giving so that we will be seen, and if we're just doing the things that we're doing so that people see us and notice us, then we are of all men most miserable. But if we are doing it because Christ is in our life, because his Spirit is directing us, we have a hope that cannot be dampened by any earthly circumstances. The wise, they were concerned about the present as well. They were just as concerned about the present as the foolish ones were, because they knew that every step counts in life. And that every step that I take takes me in one direction or another. But they were also concerned about the future. And you know, not one of us possesses within ourselves what it takes to bring us to a blessed end. Not one of us. None of us have enough of goodness in ourselves to inherit eternity with the blessed. But God has provided a means for us that if we trust him, if we obey him, if our obedience is a result of our love to him. You know, when you make a choice and when I make a choice, is it based on convenience, present convenience? Or is it based on ease? Or is it based on pleasure? without regard to future consequence. But you know, if it is, then we're foolish. We're very foolish. And the door we will find shut, we will find it is locked to us. Do future consequences govern the choices I make? All of us will reap what we have sown. That is one of the basic principles that is taught in the scripture, is that we will all reap what we sow. And even in this material life, we know that's exactly how it is. I have never yet spoken to a farmer that planted corn in his field and reaped oats off of that, or that planted wheat and reaped barley. I have seen mixtures in fields, and it was because that's what was sown, or else that's what was there to grow. But there will never be something growing that is not seeded in some way or another. What we reap, what we sow, we reap. And you know, sometimes some people have the idea that repentance cancels the reaping, but it don't. Repentance does not cancel the reaping. I once saw a man, I didn't hear this from him himself, but I heard from someone else, and he was a tramp. Years ago when I was growing up and before that, there were a lot of tramps on the road, and they would walk. They didn't want to be confined to a nursing home. They wanted freedom, and so they walked the road and stopped in at different places along the way to see where they could get a meal. And they had little signs that they, little tramp language that they used. And if this was a good place to stay, why, you put a stone out on top of the fence post at the end of the lane, because and if the next tramp came along, he saw the stone there, oh, this is a good place to go in to eat. These people are friendly. They'll give you a good meal. They'll give you a place to stay for the night. And so they went in there. But this one tramp, he was trying to get a free ride one time. And he jumped. The train had started going, and he jumped in the train door to try to get a ride on the train, and he missed his grip, and he fell down, and it took both his legs off. The train ran over him. You see, when he was converted, that didn't change a thing for him physically. His legs were still both gone. He was reaping for what he sowed. And just because he confessed his sin and accepted Christ as his Savior, he still just had no legs. And he had to depend on someone else. And you know, there are things that we sow in life, and sometimes we reap them later in life. And blessed is the man that has a reaping in this life and not a reaping in the life beyond. But there will always be a reaping. In the choices that I make, will I sacrifice safety for convenience? And you know, I think there's a lot of people doing that today, especially in our electronic age. There's a lot of people that are sacrificing safety for convenience. Oh, I can't do without this. I would die before I would do without this. There are ways that we communicate, and there are people that are trying to communicate to us. And wouldn't it be nice if all that communication would be upbuilding? And it amazes me how that things come in packages. You know, at one time, it was just a telephone. It was just a radio. It was just this, or it was just that. But now we have everything in one package, and we've become accustomed to these things, and we say, we can't do without this, and we can't do without that. I'll just have to accept the bad with the good. I'll just have to, because I can't do without this. You know, do we really want to sacrifice safety for convenience? Do we really want to sacrifice safety for pleasure? Did you ever notice in life how that the easy way is seldom the best way? The easy way is seldom the best way. And I want to ask you a question. Is the way that the flesh suggests ever the right way? You know, if we adopt society's practices, we are going to inherit their problems. We're going to. If we adopt society's practices, we will inherit their problems. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is it possible to walk in the Spirit and to overcome all the things that people have to offer us? Is it possible to walk in the Spirit and deny ourselves of things that are questionable? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What did I say it means? Read 1 John. How that, if we obey and we walk in the truth, if we love the brethren and we love God, then we can know that we are the children of God. We have a culture, we have a world that is an enemy to God. And every one of us has to do with that. We rub shoulders with people. The forces of evil are within our very beings. You know, you can look at modern technology and all things like that. And then I have to think about Cain and Abel. I don't think they probably didn't even have a gun. I don't know what Cain used to slay Abel. But he didn't have a lot of outward influence on his life, of ungodly outward influence, I don't think. They were just some of the very first people. But you know what? That thing of envy, that thing of desiring the attention that someone else got, that thing of being the in person, it was too much for Cain. And he rose up, and the Bible says he slew his brother, because his brother's offering was acceptable to God and his was not. And God said to him, "The blood of your brother cries to me from the earth." And I believe that his blood was crying for vengeance on him. And God said to Cain, "If thou doest well, thou art accepted. But if you do not do well, sin is at the door. Sin is ruling you." And so, you and I can tell whether we have oil in our lamps by the Word of God. We have plain teaching in the Word of God. Do we love God? Do we love the brethren? What is your first love? You see, he's saying these are things that children of God do. They love God. They love the brethren. They walk in obedience. If I would ask you, what are some things in life that you can't do without, what would they be? Would it be God? Would it be the brethren? Would it be the truth? Or wouldn't they even be mentioned? Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man doth come. Let's kneel in prayer.